You know, again, I appreciated Blaine wanting to sing that song, and because I knew he was going to do it, I listened to it as well. The Casting Crowns guys that sing that, powerful, powerful song, true, all true. You know, God goes out of his way to communicate to us in pictures, hopefully, that we can see. Maybe as I was illustrating there a minute ago, talking about the Chilean miners, mile and a half underground, solid rock. No way to get out of there. A tremendous effort by so many countries that got involved. Same as this rescue in Thailand. All kinds of divers from all over the world. That's what it's going to take. And when we get those examples in real time of what these people don't have a Holy Spirit in them, and yet look what they do. Many times puts the church to shame, God's people to shame. Many times God's people are so afraid of everything, scared of their own shadows, live in a little box. We're supposed to be the overwhelming conquerors, the mighty ones, to take and storm the gates of Hades that will not prevail, have not prevailed, because those captives have been set free. So we get all these pictures in life. You know, the parables that Jesus taught essentially were pictures. Parables are a picture, a physical thing with a spiritual or heavenly meanings. I'll give you just a few of these, these are the shorter ones. In Matthew chapter 13, he says in verse 31, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took, sowed it in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, is greater than the herbs, becomes a tree, so that even the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." He said another parable, he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took, hid three measures of meal, it was all leaven." Verse 44, "Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy he goes, sell all he had, he come back, buy the field." Verse 45 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. When he found the one pearl of great price, he went, sold all they had and bought it. Kingdom of heaven like a dragnet. Kingdom of heaven is like. Mustard seed, leaven, pearls, treasures. Like householders. All these different examples. Kingdom of heaven is like. Give a little story, explain it, until we can see it. Verse 52 says, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who bring out of his treasure things new and old." Things new and old. You know, in the Bible sometimes people are described like sheep having no shepherd, servants or slaves, previously of sin, but now slaves of righteousness. In 1 John 3:1, "What manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God." In Matthew 12:50, Jesus said, "Those who do the will of my Father are the same as my mother, my brothers, my sisters." But today I do want to speak a little bit about one more, the bride. All these different ways that God communicates who we are, what this is all about, where it's all going. There's no way we can miss the illustrations. If you don't understand what he's saying, look at the pictures. Look at the pictures. You know, we're described also as, "Don't you know you're the temple of God," Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Temple of God. collectively the heavenly Jerusalem, the body of Christ. But again, today, let's look at the scriptures dealing with the bride. Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Verse 2. Kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranges a marriage. Now, you know there's a principle in the Bible that says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. That's out of the book of Deuteronomy. It's also quoted in the New Testament. Jesus even quoted it. It's a principle. Mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. Well, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, when you got two or three witnesses repeating the same thing the kingdom of heaven is like, and then gives us examples, we start to get a picture. In other words, it's just no coincidence that one or two scriptures might describe us, the church, members in particular of the body of Christ, are married to Christ, and everything that that means. You know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I've tested you on this before. I think you know the answer, so if you're ever on a game show, remember the answer is the chicken. God made the chicken first, then the eggs come from the chicken. And don't be like an evolutionist that believes that really all this is about is just these cells, you know, that the egg is the chicken is just an egg's way of making another egg. Have you ever heard that? That's what the evolutionists believe. See? The chicken is just the egg's way of making another egg. Hello? I read that and I thought, what in the kind of sense is that supposed to make? Well, remember, evolution is unguided. That chicken was not the goal. The egg was the goal because the egg came first, and all the egg is looking to do is make another egg. And the way the egg figured out how to do it, it morphed into a chicken so it could make another egg. Now, who in the heck would believe that? If that's unguided, that would take a whole lot of thinking to come up with that crazy idea. And they want to say it's unguided? That was for free. Don't think about that. I don't want you to be distracted of what we talked about. In Romans 7, Paul says, verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God," that we would be married to another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says in verse 1, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, for indeed you do bear with me. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." See, you're going to see that we have a pattern developing. A pattern. It's not just coincidence, as this is mentioned once or twice. It gets better. He's clearly trying to communicate to the Christians who we are, how he sees us in the relationship. Just like the song that Blaine was singing. You know, many times we don't see ourselves as worthy in so many ways. But see, God's trying to help us see ourselves as he sees us. Does he know our faults? Were we unlovely? Yeah? But see, we are his workmanship because he's doing something. He's doing something amazing. These are not, these ideas that he communicates to us are not small things. It is what it is all about. We have been betrothed to one husband. We're being presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, this is obviously a well-known passage of Scripture to many. It's even used in weddings sometimes. In Ephesians chapter 5, talking about Christians loving wives, being submitted to their husbands. In verse 22, Ephesians 5 and 22, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subjected or in subjection to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything the husband. Love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, cleanse her with a washing of water by the word, that he may present her to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy, without blemish. She'll be clothed in white. We'll see that in a minute. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth, cherisheth it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones, and for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. Now this is a great mystery, Paul said, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. As I was saying there about the chickens and the eggs, which came first? Marriage between men and women, humans? Or the relationship, the marriage between Christ and his church? The first. was the relationship, the marriage between Christ and his church. Why? It occurred because God, who declares the end from the beginning, the God who chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy without blame before, that's a bride adorned, brethren. When? Before the foundation of the world, which is before the Garden of Eden. That's what came first. Now we have the relationship, the ordinance of marriage between human beings, men and women, starting with Adam and Eve. It's a good thing. Scripture tells us he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Marriage honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. It's a good thing. You know, when God is so intentional about something, imagine that before there was a world, before the world even existed, he's got this big plan. When God has a big plan, and when God, he's intentional about what he's doing, it's going to work, and it's a good thing. I think of all the people that have come and gone that have missed the whole thing. They've missed it completely. Man, we don't want to be those that miss it. Don't cut ourselves short and all that God intends for us. Christ didn't go through everything he went through just so that we could go to church on Sunday. You've heard me say that. You know, I know that sounds like I'm, you know, being, you know, critical. I am. It drives me crazy. And I'm not talking about just, you know, I'm not speaking directly. I'm talking about even in the, you know, in general. That's what most people would think. He didn't do that daring rescue mission and go through all that he did at the cost of his own life, too, by the way. just so a bunch of people go to church on Sunday. So much more than that. And so much yet to come. It ends here. Our lives end. Man, I want to be there when the smoke clears. I don't know what them boys are going to be thinking. I saw some letters that came out of there. They were telling their parents, you know, take me out to get chicken, barbecue chicken when I get out of here. You know, they're thinking they're probably hungry. I don't know what some of them miners thought when they came up and saw the sunlight for the first time when they were underground for months. For them to drill that hole down there in Chile, they were down underground for months. They had to come up through that half a mile solid rock. You know, I'd like to think that somebody spending that kind of time down there in a dungeon would really, really be thinking, especially when they never thought they were ever going to get out of there. I don't know what went through those boys' minds, and God bless them. Hopefully the little boys made out of rubber or something, you know what I mean? And maybe there's not a whole lot of tremendous mental anguish. Maybe they didn't fully appreciate their situation. I don't know. But I'll be so glad to know they'll see the light of day. You'd think that you'd never be the same again if you got out of a situation like that and then you could see the light. Send the light, the gospel light. Brethren, we were in that hole. We were in that outer darkness. In a dark world, darkened hearts, understanding darkened, the scripture says. Now we've come to the light. We've been called out of the darkness and into the marvelous light, Peter says. When Saul of Tarsus blinded on the road to Damascus, he was told, go to the nations, open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Brethren, if we've been turned, if our eyes have been opened, don't go back in the darkness. We need to go, man. We need to hold on to that light. The psalmist said, in your light, we see the light. Amen. God gave us this relationship, tells how we ought to be in loving one another. This is just a representation of the great mystery of Christ and his church. Brother, if we ain't treating each other right, men, husbands to wives, wives to husbands, that's a big problem. If you ain't got that relationship right, a real good chance you might not have the other relationship right. Gotta check it out. Now, if you're married to someone that don't believe, that's a struggle. But I believe God give more grace to the believer. God will give more grace. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. This is some of that behind-the-scenes stuff that you can get where you can kind of see what God sees. 7 and 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hand. Verse 13 said, one of the elders answered and said to me, who are these arrayed in the white robes, and where'd they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Brethren, that's talking Christian. Ain't talking Jews. This Christians. Because of the nations, the tribes, the peoples and tongues standing before them, clothed in the white robes. Robes made white in the blood of the Lamb, through a great trial. Brethren, we're going to go through some stuff, but it's perfecting us. It's perfecting us. How else do you think we can be accepted in the beloved? Because we were filthy. We were in darkness. Totally unacceptable. But he seeks us out. He came to search for us in the dark and cloudy day to find his sheep. And he accepts us and he cleanses us and perfects us to be that bride adorned in white. In Revelation 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Notice that, has made herself. And it's through the means by which he gives us. We are his workmanship. We are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There's no doubt about it. But it's what he has provided for us. One, we cannot save ourselves, is what the scripture says, but he saves us. He has made us acceptable in the beloved. Give us an inheritance. Brings us close, adopts us right into the household, the family of God. I've said before, God does the heavy lifting. The time of the marriage, he said, has come. The bride is ready. Granted to her to be arrayed in the fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That righteousness is not something that we could have done apart from him. But it is practicing righteousness too, by the way. According to Romans 4, when we're first born again, righteousness is imputed to us, while yet our performance is still poor because we're like babes and we're carnal minded. But according to 1 John 2:29, we now then put on the practicing righteousness. We're not just dead moons reflecting the light of the Son of God. We're stars. Stars. He has made us as those stars. He has cleansed us. He has provided for our imputed righteousness to transform into the practicing righteousness through our faith in his Holy Spirit. In Revelation 21, verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as what? As a bride, adorned for her husband. Then one of the seven angels, verse 9 there, who had the seven bowls filled with the last of the seven plagues, came and talked to me, saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And again, it goes off into talking about the heavenly Jerusalem and describing, you know, that beautiful, beautiful city. You know, God gives us a lot of pictures. But we're not just in his mind bricks or stones or even precious stones, even though we're described like that sometimes, as precious stones, as he is the chief cornerstone. But it really boils down to the most intimate personal relationship that you can even, well, we can't imagine to a point, as far as a relationship built in love and marriage. Do you realize, we've talked about it before, about the value of something? I think I've used before some illustration like the paying $60,000 for one of Jackie Kennedy's pair of high heels, or one of Elvis Presley's capes, you know, that, you know, he used to throw around, or whatever, one of his funny suits, you know, people paying $1 million for it or something. Why would anybody pay that kind of money? Is it, you know, well, how much is that worth? $1 million. $60,000 for her shoes. Based on what? Based on that's how much somebody would pay for it, means that's how much it's worth. A painting, a Rembrandt, or some of these other paintings, you go and you look in the dusty, musty paintings in the museum. Priceless paintings. What is it? It's just canvas and just old paint. The value of it's determined by how much someone would pay for it. Well, guess how much we were worth in the mind of God. What did he pay for us? First Peter says, look, you were not redeemed, verse 18, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He purchased us with his own blood. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about that rescue mission, the risk that he took when he parachuted down here in an Adam suit. And it didn't just take a couple weeks to try to pull this thing off. He was down here for 33 years in this garbage dump. And a time he would have come to accountable age, being tempted in all points. Don't think his greatest trial was on Calvary's hill. That was a terrible time and great anguish. There can be no doubt. I would never minimize what he went through, but he wasn't the only one crucified up there that day. Other people were crucified too. But none of them other guys ever went through what he went through, spending the time working down here, being with carnal-minded people day in and day out, 24/7 for 30 years. That was a trial. He had to keep himself spotless. Through the eternal spirit, he kept himself spotless, tempted in all points, never yielded to that. He was here but not from here. That was a choice. That was a decision he made, to follow in those steps of Abraham, to be the father of the faithful, to lead us safely through this disastrous world. And if he would have blew it, how many sins you got to commit to be separated from God forever, according to the Bible? One. One. You know, he didn't do that by trying harder, brethren, by just, I don't want to do that, can't do that. I got to make sure I do this. Come here, I got to help this old lady across the street. You know, like the two Boy Scouts, you know, Scoutmaster said, what good deed you boys do today? They said, we walked an old lady across the street. They said, took 2 years to do that? Well, she didn't want to go. I'm not that good at that, but I remember that one. But the point is, all that he went through to save, to glorify his Father and to save us. Because let me just wrap it up by telling you here, brother. Look, in Titus chapter 2, we'll start there. Here's where we're at. Verse 11 says, Titus 2 and 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, our husband. He is producing in us by teaching us to deny the ungodliness and the worldly lust. Verse 14, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. You know, those white robes. Zealous for good works, who want to do this, who want to be a part of this. This is what he's doing. He said, look, in verse 3, in chapter 3, we ourselves, we was once foolish. We were disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now, not of works of righteousness we did, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and that renewing power of the Holy Spirit, whom he pours out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's his work. He's taking us who were so unlovely, foolish, disobedient, deceived, and serving various lusts and all the problems we had. He teaches us, instructs us, prepares us, purifies us to be his own special people, to be his bride. That's what he's doing. You know, this is the greatest love story ever told when you look at the whole thing. We're going to talk about pictures. You look at these different pictures he gives us to help us see. Bring all them pictures together. Just now bring it all together, and what do you actually see? You see the kingdom of heaven in trouble. I'm talking about where God lives. Kingdom of heaven in trouble, rebellion, treason at the highest levels, led by the cherub who covereth. The number of angels numbered in the Bible tells us it's millions upon millions upon millions of angels, and a third of them are caught up in this rebellion. What to do? The exalted son to the rescue. The exalted son is going to save the kingdom, and he's going to vindicate the name of his father, the great king. The exalted son is going to do that. The exalted son is then the creator of all that we see. All things made by him and for him, without him was not anything made that was made. Big John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1. He's going to destroy this rebellion, and the cherub who covereth, he will destroy them. He, through death, will destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. But he's got to die in order to do it. But the promise he has from his father, if you do this, I'll raise you up. He can only raise him up if he's spotless, if he's blameless. He destroys the rebellion, the dragon, and he rescues the girl, the fair maiden. He's the hero, and he gets the girl, and they go off and they get married, and they live happily ever after. Amen. Isn't that what it said? Greatest love story ever told. And guess who is his beloved that he sees in that way, as Blaine brought out in the words of that song. You need to listen to that song again. Powerful. And it's based in truth, the truth of the scripture. For him to see us that way and to give us, appraise us at that value, worthy of his own precious blood, so that he could have us as his prized possession forever and ever and ever. It's an awesome thing. That's what the gospel's all about, brethren. We got to believe it for ourselves, and we got to get that out for others as well. Thank you for your attention this morning.